We read God's word from Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. And we begin to read at verse 33. And we read through Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Let us hear the word of God. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory for ever. Amen. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that he present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of his faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth, on teaching. Or he that exhorteth, and on on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionated one to another with brotherly love, in honour, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse them. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen. My text is found in Romans chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. They're very familiar words, I'm sure, aren't they? Let us hear the word of God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that he present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. At this point in Paul's letter to the Romans, he's come to the end of a section in which he's completed a survey of the gospel, a remarkable survey of the gospel. Chapters 1 to 11 of Romans, he's presented us with something that is unique. And those chapters have presented us with the most comprehensive presentation of the gospel of grace. And each part is interrelated, and it gives a comprehensive survey of the gospel. If you haven't read Romans, do it now. Do it as soon as possible. So we have a survey of the gospel, and it's a comprehensive survey from Romans chapter 1 to Romans chapter 11. And he ends the first section of his letter with this great peal of praise. We read it, didn't we, in chapter 11, verse 33. I'll read it again. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. There's that great peal of praise that ends the section. And now in chapter 12, what he's doing is he brings to us the ethical outworkings of the gospel that we've received. So we've received this gospel as sinners, and he's now talking about the ethical outworkings of the gospel. The gospel is not just a theology, is it? It is that, obviously. It's not simply a theology. It's more than that. It's divine truth, isn't it? And when you and I receive it, and when we believe it savingly, it has a vital impact on our lives. I can't stress that enough in these days. So you become a Christian, and becoming a Christian means that the gospel has a vital impact upon our lives. You and I will of necessity be different. We live a different type of life. The old has passed away, the new has come. It's a new day. It's a new life. And it's under a new lordship. And in my text, in chapter 12, excuse my coughing, in verses 1 and 2, he again gives us a remarkably comprehensive message in just these two verses. And what he's doing in them is he's applying the gospel. He's presented his readers with the gospel, and now he's applying the gospel. Up until now, he's been expounding the gospel and applying it indirectly, as it were. But now it's all application. In these two verses, it's all how we apply the gospel that we've heard. And he's answering the question, if that is the gospel, how should we respond to it? Now let your minds think along those lines. You're a Christian. You've been gloriously saved. by the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. You've been gloriously saved. Now then, how should we respond to it? What are we expected to do? And these two verses give a wonderful picture to answer that question. And the apostle in these verses tells us three things, and we probably just deal with one of them this morning. We'll see how it goes. But the three things he says is this: are these, in summary. Number one, responding to the gospel involves a sacrificial beginning. Number two, so you see there's a beginning. Number two, as we begin the habit of Christian living, there has to be a going on in our hearts and our lives, our innermost beings. There has to be an ongoing transformation. See? So there's a beginning, there's a middle bit, as it were. And then the last thing he says is, all this leads to something, verse 2b, that he may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we begin with this statement. Responding to the gospel involves a sacrificial beginning. How do we start on this glorious road? Verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, and a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So, Paul, where does it all start? Where does all this start? The Christian life starts with sacrifice. And the sacrifice with which it starts is what? It's the sacrifice of your body to God. That's where it starts. So I'm talking about, and he's talking about, a sacrifice of our bodies to God. And as you know, these verses are bathed in sacrificial terms. And the language comes from the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament. You remember Israel is offering its sacrifices. And here we're back with the Jews. It's all sacrificial here. What he's talking about is sacrificial. And Paul says you begin this pilgrimage into what the reality of Christian life is, with what? With sacrifice. The sacrifice is this: you offer your bodies a living sacrifice to God. Now, what does that mean? Well, a sacrifice is something very real, isn't it? And it's painful. Just cast your mind back to Leviticus. Remember what would happen? A Jew would bring a sheep or a goat or a lamb or whatever. He'd bring it for sacrifice. And what he was doing was this: he was handing it over exclusively to God. And no one else was allowed to touch it. And a priest would take the sacrifice of him on behalf of God. And then he burned it. He did what God required of it. And so it was handed over to God exclusively. And Paul means that here. That's what he means when he says, present your bodies. What he's saying is, you present your bodies wholly. You present your bodies exclusively. You exclusively hand them over to God. And it's important to realize that it must be completely given. When you hand over the sacrifice, it's irreversibly belonging to the one to whom it is given. You hand it over out of your powers. In other words, it doesn't belong to you anymore. Now, do you realize that? That as a child of God, your body doesn't belong to you anymore. You've handed it over. Before you sacrificed it, it was yours. But then you handed it over to God. And so it belongs to God. Because you've given it to him. You've given your body to him. And so it belongs to God. You can't call it back. What you can do is you can steal it. You can steal it back. Remember the Old Testament prophets? That's what they talked about. Israel stole back from God. And the prophets told them continually about that. My brothers and sisters in the Lord, whose is that body that you've brought to church this morning? Have you thought about that now? As my brothers and sisters, let me ask you, whose body is it that you've brought to church this morning? You look at your hands. You look at your feet. You look at your mind, your eyes. What do you look at? You bow your head in shame. What do you look at? Your ears. What do you listen to? Your tongues. What do you speak? What do you speak? Your imagination. See, you've handed the whole of your body over. The whole of your body and its parts. To whom does your body belong? If you call yourself a Christian, if you're a man or woman of God, then your whole body doesn't belong to you anymore. It's been sacrificed to God. And you cannot go forward without it, without this sacrificial element. You only go backward. Notice the sacrifice is a real one. But it's a special sacrifice, isn't it? Remember in the Old Testament, it was a sacrifice of an animal. And then that animal was burnt, or it was... It was sacrificed, it was slaughtered. You don't have to sacrifice your body with a view to slaughtering it. Although today, sadly, some people do, don't they? There are martyrs today, aren't there? But generally speaking, we don't have to sacrifice our bodies with a view to slaughtering it. Or to have anybody else slaughter it. What does it say? You offer it as a living sacrifice. Can mean many things. It means at least this, that you sacrifice your body to go on living for God. What does it mean in practice? Your hands are available for God. What a lesson for us, isn't it? What has God given us our hands for? To be used in his service. Our lips and our mouths are the Lord's. Our eyes, from now on, are the Lord's. You make a covenant with your eyes, don't you? Not to look upon anything unclean. Many years ago, a friend of mine said this to me, and I was quite amazed by what he said. He could never go, for him now, this is, He could never go to a beach in the summer where he saw women clad scantily with hardly any clothes on, because for him, it stirred up things that were wrong in him. And so what he had to do was, he didn't go to the beach. You see how seriously he took the point? That's just one incident. But we made a covenant with our eyes not to look upon anything unclean. So it's the whole body, its parts, its functions now belong to God. And the only issue we have really is this, isn't it? What does God want with my hands? What does he want with my hands? You ask yourself now. What does God want with your hands? What does he want with your voice? What does he want with your ears? What does he want with your mouth? What does he want with your body? That's the only issue. That's the issue for you and for me. We belong to him. If you don't know God's will from day to day, can't you see the reason? You seem to be going round in circles. Is it that you're not sacrificing your body as a living sacrifice? Could be that, couldn't it? Paul says a number of further things. He says this: it is your reasonable service. It's wonderful, isn't it? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Why? Here it is. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. You present your bodies a living sacrifice. Why? Because of the mercies of God. Praise God. The mercies of God. What does that mean? What it means is this. God is the God of mercy, and all his other blessings stem from mercy. Behind the multitude of his blessings, his mercies, like God's mercy, God's compassion. God's mercy and God's grace belong to each other. But mercy stresses this, I believe. It says this: mercy is grace to us in our miseries. Let that sink in. Mercy is grace to us in our miseries. It's a wonderful word, mercy, isn't it? Think of it, grace in our miseries. What did he do in mercy and in grace for us in our miseries? Well, come on, you can tell me, can't you? What did he do for us in mercy and in grace in our miseries? He came himself. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld thy glory, the glorious of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, and so on, you know. What did he do for us? What did he do in mercy and in grace for us in our misery? He came himself. What did he come for? He became incarnate in his only Son. One man said, God, who is spirit, wrapped himself in human clay. We sing these hymns at Christmas. We should sing them at other times. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. In other words, what did he do for us in mercy and grace, in our miseries? The Word became flesh. What did he come to do? Now, You answer that for yourself. I'll answer it to you, but you tell me, what did he come to do? You're a Christian, you've got an answer from you. I should be able to go around the whole congregation and say, tell me, what did he come to do? And you've all got an answer. Here's my answer. There are many answers to that question, but fundamentally, he came to sacrifice himself for us. Why did the Almighty God take a physical body to himself in Jesus of Nazareth? As if he was coming to a place that was strange to him? He knew us? Did he not know us? He's omniscient. What did he want? What sent him from home? What sent him to earth? You and I were dead in trespasses and sins. We were dead and lost. Dead in trespasses and sins, slaves to sin, alienated, estranged enemies of God, separated from the love of God. He came and loved us in our lostness. And he took a body. And he took that body not only to come alongside us, as it were, as Emmanuel, but to come under our burden, as it were, under our burden of sin and death and the curse. And he came to die our death upon the cross. Do funerals, and a hymn that people love in the valleys is, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land." They think of "Bread of Heaven, feed me till no more" as Wales scoring tries in the National Stadium, isn't it? You know, they sing it like that. And I use it in funerals. You know, it's an allegory of Israel's journey from, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty, hold me with thy powerful arm, bread of heaven," and so on. You know, there's the bread of heaven, there's the water from the rock, there's the fiery pillar, cloudy pillar, you know, the fire and the cloudy pillar. And then the last verse, and we stop here, don't I? "Death of death and hell's destruction. Land me safe on Canaan's side." What does that mean? Death of death and hell's destruction. It's talking about Jesus Christ, isn't it? And the sacrifice of himself. Death of death and hell's destruction. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. So Paul says, look, now fix your eyes on that great mercy and all those mercies that flow from it. I beseech you. I beg of you that by the mercies of God that you present your body a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable offering. C.T. Studd said this, you know, don't you? Quote, "If Christ be God and died for me, then there is no sacrifice too great for me to do for him." Have you come to the point where you present your bodies as holy as that? I'm asking myself, as well as you, obviously. Have you come to that point? Have you presented your bodies as holy as that? As did C.T. Studd. Just one or two more things to say. It's your reasonable service. It's the only rational thing to do. You think of the mercies of God. Think of the mercies of God. It's your reasonable service. It's the only reasonable thing to do. It's rational. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. It's only when you do this, when you give your body as a living sacrifice, that you will realize, it can be sooner or later, it is then that you truly worship God for the first time. It's only then that you worship God for the first time. How can I say that? It's for this reason. What is worship? It's many things, isn't it? But at its heart is this. We show in worship, we tell and show God how much you think he's worth. That's what we do. So let me ask you, how much do you think God is worth? This God who became incarnate, this God who died your death, this God who hung on the tree for you, creature, rebel, sinner, like myself. How much do you think God is worth? You and I don't begin to worship until you give to him a body and you live in it by his Spirit. God give you the grace to do that today. God wants your body in order to transform your mind. And you know that picture of metamorphosis, isn't it? You know that the caterpillar becoming a butterfly, you know, the Mount of Transfiguration, to metamorphosize your whole human being. And what's the end of the process? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. God's will becomes your will. And you approve it here on earth. You start it here on earth. And then in heaven, with the spirits of just men made perfect. That is good and acceptable and perfect. The worship that you begin here continues amongst the worshipful hosts of heaven. I beseech you, therefore, that's the first point, perhaps some other time, the other two. So what I've said is this: I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Amen.